So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah.
And then we look in the mirror and we say, yeah, there's a little bit of mud on my face. And we walk away like it's not that big of a deal that there's mud on our face. And in reality, we would probably never do that because, like he said, we spend a lot of time looking in the mirror trying to make sure that there's nothing wrong with our face, that our clothes are right, that everything's right in the physical. But so often we'll sit in the presence of God and God will highlight something that's wrong with us in the spiritual. And we'll walk away like, eh, it's not that big of a deal because we either don't want to look at it, we don't want to deal with it, or what we're going to talk about this morning is we just don't think that people really notice. And until someone notices, a lot of times, our inner issues, we don't really have the impetus or the motivation to change it. And we think, well, maybe this is just a small thing, or maybe it's just a me thing, or this isn't really affecting anybody else that much, so I'll get to it later. It's kind of how we deal with these things. These are the things I'll deal with later. If we thought people saw all the things that were wrong with us, we'd probably change a lot quicker. And I heard a message from Paul Washer one time. It was a salvation message. He was saying, if you don't think you need salvation, if you think you're good enough and you're perfect enough, let's pretend you showed up to church this morning and all of your thoughts, just your thoughts, because the Bible says that God measures your thoughts, right? He says, if you have anger in your heart, he says, you're a murderer. If you lust after another person, you're an adulterer. So he says, I weigh the things of the heart. Thou shalt not covet. It's a heart condition. It's a thought condition. He says, imagine, if you think you're good enough, imagine you showed up to church this morning and all your thoughts from the last 48 hours were just scrolling on the screen. You would very quickly be looking for a savior, somewhere to hide, right? Someone cover me and make this go away. And you'd be very aware, now that everyone knows what's really going on, how badly you need to change. And so when we look in the mirror, the title of the message this morning is There's Another in the Mirror. It's not good enough sometimes for us to look in the mirror on our own, but we need to invite someone else into the mirror with us. We need accountability. We need someone to hold us accountable, and eventually we need people to hold accountable so that we are in proper relationship. There's no greater encouragement to look at yourself in the mirror than to maybe have somebody else there with you in the mirror alongside of you. If that friend comes to you in the mirror and sees mud on your face like we saw last week, say, hey, you got a little mud on your face. And you look, you say, it's not that big of a deal. Nobody's going to notice. I'm going to say, no, like, it's a big deal. There's mud on your face, and you're about to go out into public, and you've got mud all over your face. It's a really big deal. It's actually bothering me a little bit, and I need you to do something about it. And so when we look at our sin, the things in our life that separate us from God, once we invite someone else in and we give them the opening to speak to us, we find out maybe those things do affect other people. They do push them away, but we've never made ourselves vulnerable enough and transparent enough for someone to say, yeah, that really does affect me. And because we don't allow that to happen, we don't ever really take the next step, which is from being a hearer of the word into being a doer of the word. And this is the way that God designed it to be. We were meant to not do this thing by ourselves. We are part of the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about that. The value of the body of Christ being connected to believers, and then what that looks like in practical application of holding each other accountable and being held accountable. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. We do cry holy, God. There's something in us. Your word says that you set eternity in our heart. As deep cries out to deep, God, your love is like breakers that crash over us. There's something in us that wants to cry holy. As we sang that song this morning, I feel that thing breaking in me, the hardness breaking in me as we say that all creation cries out holy. Holy forever, God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are holy. We are just so temporary. Help us to get out of our own way, God, and to see you for who you are. As we look into your beautiful, glorious face, God, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. When we see who you are, God, you melt away the things that we care about, the things that we hold on to, our rights and our feelings. You say you love us where we're at right now, but you love us enough not to let us stay there. Help us to embrace that and to be hungry to move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, 1-3 says this. This is Paul speaking. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's the calling, and it's all over Scripture. He says it in Colossians, he says it in Timothy, live in a manner worthy of the calling. The calling for your life was bought at a high price. So he's saying, live in a manner worthy of what was paid for you. How easy is that to do? Not very easy. And then he gives you a list of what that looks like. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, laying yourself down for each other, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? And we know the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of those things is enough to just trip you up every single day, right? Most of us could probably check off all of the things we just read and say, yes, I'm still struggling to walk in victory in these areas. Forgiveness, unity. In the next chapter, he says to submit to one another in Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to everyone, counting everyone as more significant than yourself, it says in Philippians 2. How hard is that? Laying down your life over and over and over and over again for the betterment of the people around you, not protecting yourself, not fighting for your rights, but fighting to glorify God and fighting to better the people around you. It's impossible to live in a manner worthy of what was paid for you, to call you into relationship with Christ. He says, you really cannot do it. It's exhausting as we try to will ourselves into victory in these areas. They're hard to do. So how do we accomplish the impossible? It says in Mark 10 that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So of course, obviously, we can't go any further in the message without highlighting the fact that unless God has given you a heart transplant, Unless he has given you the revelation of his love that surpasses all knowledge, as it says in Ephesians 3, unless he's changed you from the inside out and transformed your mind, then the next part of this isn't really going to happen. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit living in us. So, of course, we need the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. But as we're about to read in the next couple scriptures, we also need the power of the body of Christ. That we're not supposed to do this on our own. It's not just supposed to be us and God. My mentor, Buster, we used to say, if God wanted you to do this alone, he'd have birthed you on an island with a Bible. But he put you on an earth with 8 billion people, and he put you in families, and we as people, we get together and we make civilizations. That's what separates us from the animals, right? We build, you know, America has like 95% of its actual geographic land is still uninhabited. We take 330 million people and we put them in 5% of the land. Because we like to be next to each other, but then we complain about each other and we fight with each other and we create disunity, but then we don't leave each other. Because we know inside of us, somehow we know we're supposed to be with each other. And so he says, yes, I've given you a new heart. Yes, I've given you a new spirit. Yes, I want you to put me above everything else, but then I want you to spread that and share that and be in relationship with the people around you. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 14, 21, and 25 to 27. I'm going to jump around a few verses here to save time. But go back and read the whole chapter. It's good. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then in verse 25, he says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We cannot say we don't need people. Just like we say we cannot say we don't need other parts of the body. The eye can't tell the foot, I don't need you. Get out of here, foot. The foot can't leave without the eye, and the eye can't go anywhere without the foot. If the eye were going to live without the foot, it would have to sit on a shelf somewhere and look at the same thing for the rest of its life. And in that way, it would never live out the purpose that it was created for, which is to travel the world and behold God's beauty and his creation and to look on the things that God has given him to worship. And the feet don't want to live without the eyes because then they don't know where they're going, right? That the eyes and the feet depend on each other. And it says, the head can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Get out of here. Just like we can't say to the next person in the body of Christ, I don't need you. Right? We're meant to be together. So much so that we would care so deeply about each other that when one suffers, it would affect us. If we're living in a relationship around people and they're suffering and we've hardened ourselves to it, God says there's a heart condition there. If it doesn't bother you, if you're not suffering with those around you that are suffering, then my heart is not in you. And he says we should rejoice whenever when one member is honored, all rejoice together. There shouldn't be jealousy. There shouldn't be tearing down. We say a lot at APOR, we say there's two ways to have the tallest building. You can either let God refine you and work on you, and he can cut away all the dead parts, and he can exalt you and raise you up. And you could be a skyscraper. Or you can just have a little one story and you can just tear everybody else's building down. You can still be the tallest in the town, but you're not going to be that impressive. You've just ripped everything up around you down. So when one is honored, we all rejoice together. We cannot get rid of the other parts. We have to have the body around us if we are going to live in a manner worthy of the calling. If we don't bring others into the mirror with us, the Bible says that we will deceive ourselves. It says in 1 John 1:8 that if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we continue going to the mirror and saying, I don't really have that many issues. I don't really have that many needs. I don't have anything to confess. I don't have anything that needs to change. He says, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is wickedly deceitful. Deceitful means lies. It lies to itself to protect itself. It says, who can know it? You can't know. You can't trust your own heart. The world spends all your life telling you, just trust your feelings, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart and don't trust your feelings. Right? Because the heart is designed to protect itself. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions are designed to look after number one. After yourself. So you will lie to yourself to protect yourself, to be comfortable, to be safe, to do what you want and get what you want when you want to have it. And in those things, we sacrifice the glory of God and we sacrifice the betterment of the people around us. So we can't do this on our own, because on our own, we'll only have ourselves to trust. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil, for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. These, along with many, many, many other scriptures, force us to embrace the need for the body of Christ, for there to be a need, not just a want, but a need for another to be in the mirror with us. And you might say, oh, I don't want to be by myself. I'm one of the people that wants to live on the grid with people around me. One of the best parts about coming to church is being a part of the fellowship of believers, right? Going to church in the park next week, and a couple weeks ago, eating everybody's food, and we just we have D groups, and we have Wednesday nights, and we have parties and hangouts, and we go to each other's houses, and we eat food together, and we share life together. That's one of the best parts about being in church, is you feel like you belong somewhere, because we're designed to feel like we belong. But we're not just talking about being in the mirror, being in fellowship in the mirror, not just gathering in the mirror, but growing in the mirror. The idea of the man in the mirror looking at the man in the mirror is not just to say, yeah, but to say, God, what needs to change about me in the mirror? So when we bring another person in the mirror, it's not just to share a meal together. But it says, as iron sharpens iron, one brother sharpens another. You bring another in the mirror also to grow with you. That means you can't just be friends hanging out in the mirror talking about how good you look. It has to be someone willing to hold you accountable and pushing you to grow and change into the likeness of Christ. Comfort and character development do not mix. If you're comfortable, you're not building character. And if you're building character, you're not comfortable. It's not supposed to feel good. It's supposed to hurt. Change always hurts. It's like if you work out the body, and you just show up and you talk the whole time at the gym and you lift a couple of 3-pound weights and then you go home and you wonder why your body never changes. It's because you didn't do anything that hurt. It's not supposed, no one ever persevered through eating cake. There's no cake diet that's hard to stick to. Everyone can be on the cake diet. It's easy. But if you're on the cake diet, you're not going to see any growth. Growth is always difficult. So if we want to grow and we want to bring someone else in the mirror with us, we have to have this expectation that it's not always going to feel good. So we want to have people around us that we're comfortable with, yes. And that we trust enough, yes. But trust enough to push us out of our comfort zones. It has to be somebody you trust. It has to be someone you're comfortable with to let them speak into your life. We need friends and we need encouragement and we need a sense of belonging and we need togetherness. But that's not all we need. We need to be pushed and sharpened. We can't just have our side taken all the time. We tend to have an unhealthy expectation from our relationships that if it doesn't feel good, it's not good. If it doesn't feel good, it's not love. If it hurts me, then you don't love me, right? We're always looking for the feel good. If you don't take my side or if I'm offended, then it means that you don't love me and you don't care about me and I need to get you out of my life. And for some people, that's true. You know, some people that are constantly trying to hurt you or bringing you down, we don't want to keep those people in our life. But just because it hurts doesn't mean it's not from God. Love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude. Sometimes love feels good. Sometimes it doesn't. It's not irritable or resentful. But it also, those are all true parts of love, that it's kind and it's gentle and it's soft. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it also says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And if we can't receive the truth, then we are only half committed relationships and our growth will be stunted. We need the truth. You need someone to take your side sometimes, but you need someone that speaks the truth sometimes. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body has to grow together and build itself up in love. If we're not going to be deceived and led astray and tricked, we're not going to trick ourselves and have the world trick us, and we're not going to be stumbling all the time and falling and not growing, then we need the truth spoken to us in love. Without the truth, we cannot grow in Christ. And without others, we are quick to deceive ourselves into not growing. So our second point is this. We need the other in the mirror to speak the truth, and we have to receive it. We have to receive it. And look, you're probably going to have to ask for this. We're not conditioned to just tell each other the truth all the time, not in the right way, right? We're conditioned to not want to hurt people because we don't want to be hurt. And we're conditioned to be codependent, which means your happiness affects my happiness. I don't want to make you upset because I don't want you to not like me. I don't want to feel all the icky feelings that comes from being in disrupted, disjointed relationships. So as a maturing Christian, you're going to have to find people that you respect, people that are disciples, people that love God. You're going to have to invite them into the mirror with you and say, hey, I'm inviting you to hold me accountable. I'm asking you to look into my life and to see if you see things that need to change. The scripture says to speak the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love. But that is direction for the speaker. Right now we're talking about the receiver, all right? Your job as the receiver is to not worry about if it came out of love, to not worry about what the motive is, to not worry about what the heart condition is. If this is a person you have invited into the mirror, if this is a person that you respect and you know loves God, it doesn't say not to receive the truth because you don't feel like it's from a place of love. Our feelings, again, are too subjective. And we will quickly dismiss most truth because we say, well, that wasn't out of love. That didn't feel good. I don't like the way that came out. They don't do that in their life. How dare them say something like that to me? And we forget that we're responsible for ourselves and not for that person. The scripture says, speak the truth in love. And he's telling the person that's speaking to do it out of love. It's not your job to figure out if it's from a place of love or not. Our job as the one being held accountable is to receive the accountability. no matter what we think the motive is, no matter where we think it comes from, then we bring it to God and we ask him to speak to us, what do you want us to do with it? We can go to a pastor, we can go to someone else and say, hey, so-and-so that I've asked to be like a partner with me in this walk has sharing some things with me. They think that I need to change or some things that I need to add into my life that aren't there. What do you think about this? And you can ask for other accountability or other advice, but you have to bring it to God. It's our responsibility. We ultimately have to ask God this very important question. What do you want to show me about myself through this accountability? Myself. Lots of times where I work, guys will, it's like built into the fabric of the program at a place of restoration. You hold people accountable. And somebody will get held accountable, and they'll go to their journal. We teach them to journal and ask God questions and ask God, all right, God, what do you want to show me? And they'll start off with the right question, and halfway through the journal response, they'll be hearing, well, that person did this, and that person did this, and that person did that. And we'll tell them, take that journal, crumple it up, and throw it into the garbage. Because God, I know this, when I go to God and say, God, what do you want to show me about myself? He only wants to talk to me about myself, not about the other person. And he always, he says he works all things for the good. So even if you think it's not from the right place, if you're humble enough to say, what do you want to show me about myself? He's going to want to show you something about yourself and nothing about the other person, but something about you. I had this happen to me recently. I had been, I got a couple of people that I work out with every morning, and I was making like some stupid jokes and stuff about my marriage, and I was being hard on a couple of other guys that I was working out with, and Amber and I were kind of going through a little bit at the time, and it was starting to like come out of me, and just like very joking things, like guy jokes, guys hanging out with guy jokes, and I was being a little nitpicky with the people around me, a little harsh, and I had a cutting tongue. And this person that's very close to me that I respect very much, that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, he calls me one morning and he says, hey, man, I need to talk to you. I said, all right. When that happens, you start thinking, uh-oh. And he said, I just want to tell you, I hope you know I care about you and I love you, but I've been seeing some things in you that are not what I'm used to seeing from you. And your mouth has been cutting, and it has not been, what I've been hearing from you is not good and God-honoring. You haven't been honoring your wife. You haven't been honoring the people around you, and you've been making jokes. And he said, I want you to know, if there's something going on with you, I'm here for you. And if there's something that's going on in your marriage or something that's going on in your relationships, I know that your marriage is solid enough, and I know that your relationships are solid enough that you can go to those people and you can share with them, and it doesn't have to come out this way. And we ended up having like a 30-minute conversation, and I was crying. I was able to open up to him. And after that, I was able to have some real conversations outside of that conversation that produced a lot of real growth in my marriage and in my life. And if that had not happened, I don't know where I would be today. This is just a few months ago. Maybe I would have gotten there. Maybe I would have done more damage along the way. But because someone got out of their comfort zone and called me and said, I'm seeing something in you that needs to be addressed. And because I was able to have a conversation with them, then things started to change in my life. I was able to look at what God wanted to do in me. And we always have this opportunity when someone enters into our life and shares something with us, we have an opportunity to receive it or opportunity to fight it. And these are some things I think we need to remember when we're having to look at ourselves. When we're in relationship with someone else, and maybe we've been told something, or maybe something's being highlighted in our life, and it's hard for us to look at. These are a few things you can maybe write down and remember. First, fight harder to see where you were wrong than where you have been wronged. It's not very hard to see where you've been wronged. When I'm in an argument with someone or I'm struggling with somebody, the only thing going through my mind, like a hamster on a wheel, is how I'm being wronged and what I should tell that person. It doesn't take any fight to do that. But it takes fight to say, shut up, mind. God, what's your voice want to tell me about myself right now? What do you want to change about me? That's a fight. Fight harder to see where you're wrong than where you're right. Fight harder to see where you're wrong than where you've been wrong. You have to tell your feelings to be quiet for a minute, so that you can hear from God. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, like Pastor Ted said last week from the Beatitudes, a hunger and a thirst means a striving, a driving for righteousness. That means you have to go past, you have to go over things, and those things you have to go over are yourself and your feelings and your offenses. Two, it's not your job to judge how or why you are being held accountable, just to focus on what the truth is. The truth sets you free. Three, bitterness blocks growth. As soon as you sit and you dwell in bitterness, you stop growing. You cannot grow with a bitter heart. If someone comes and shares with you something in your life that needs to change, something you need to look at, and you get your feelings hurt, and then you just focus on that person, and you sit in bitterness, you are not only not going to get better, but you're going to get worse. Your heart is going to harden, and you're going to be less receptive to the things of God. Four, we need to be quick to receive and very slow to defend. Quick to receive, quick to hear, quick to ask God, what do you want to show me about myself? And number five, the truth is the truth, and it does not change. Your feelings will lie, and they change all the time. Feelings change from minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day. Sometimes we wake up with bad feelings, we don't know why, and the next morning we wake up and we say, I don't know why I was so grouchy yesterday or grumpy yesterday. Today I feel fine. But we make decisions in our feelings like they will never change. And we forsake the truth for what we feel, and in that we ruin relationships and we forego opportunities to grow. So again, this has to be coming from someone that you know has a sound relationship with God. I'm not saying, even if someone else gives you counsel, look at it. But the person you invite into the mirror needs to be someone that is a sound counselor and a disciple and hears from God. But this is something you need to look at. If no one is speaking truth into your life, then A, you either haven't invited anyone, or B, you don't have anyone around you that should be speaking into your life. You haven't surrounded yourself with people that are mature enough or you know will care enough to hold you accountable. Or this is another one. This is maybe the biggest one we need to look at. The people in your life that should be holding you accountable are too afraid to hold you accountable because they're afraid you're going to be offended. They're afraid of what you're going to do when you're offended. Either you're going to shut down or you're going to blow up or you're going to get bitter. You're going to cut them out of your life. So people are too afraid of the ramifications of what is going to happen if you would hold them accountable. If you are easily offended, there won't be a whole bunch of people lining up to really help you because they won't want to get hurt by you. I know a lot of people that say, I have people around, it's because, like I said, where I work, it's a part of the deal. Hold me accountable, man, if you see something in me. And you're like, okay. And then you do it a couple times, and you get your head bit off, or it doesn't go well. And then they keep saying, hold me accountable, man. I want you to be the guy that holds me accountable. And you start saying, I don't think this is going to happen. I don't want to keep doing this. Because you're too sensitive. You're too married. Not that we shouldn't be sensitive, but we have to be able to submit our feelings to God and receive the truth and work past our feelings. So you might have people in your life that will say, yes, I see a glaring issue. Yes, I see it's holding you back. Yes, your life would be better if you could apply this truth. But I'm too afraid to tell you. You need to be evaluating right now. Is that me? Is that me? Because we desperately don't want to be like that. We don't want to have people that are only in our lives at a distance, pretending that they're really close to us. We have to be hungry. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to do that, we have to hunger and thirst for accountability. It's our responsibility to find people to hold us accountable, and it's our responsibility to be moldable and pliable and be vulnerable and transparent enough to receive the accountability. Now, to the love part. If you are the one in the mirror, someone else has invited you into the mirror with them, and they say, I want you to be the person that speaks into my life, or one of the people that speaks into my life. Now you're to be concerned with the love part, speaking the truth in love. See, God always does this. I see it all the time. He deals with both sides individually. The person that receives something, he says, don't worry about where it came from. I'll worry about that. He says, let me be your vindicator. I'll worry about it. That person has a terrible, nasty heart. And to the person that's speaking the accountability or the person on the other side, he says, this is your responsibility. Let the other person take care of their responsibility. You take care of your responsibility. You, as the giver of accountability, should be concerned with how you deliver the accountability. When you are needing to speak the truth to someone in your life, you need to pray first and always and check your heart. So the third point is we need to love make sure we love the other person in the mirror. Love, defined in the Bible, as a sacrificial giving of oneself. Love is costly. Love is difficult. Love is not just feelings. Love doesn't come and go, but it's a commitment. So we have to make sure that that's the kind of framework that we're framing our accountability with. That kind of love that says, yes, this is going to be costly. Yes, this isn't going to feel good. Yes, this isn't always going to be rainbows and sunshine. But I'm willing to sacrifice. So first, you need to examine your motives. Are you holding people accountable because you love them and you care about them, and ultimately you want that thing that you see is holding them back to change so that they can have freedom? That sounds like an obvious thing, but it's not always an obvious thing, because when we do finally speak up and share with someone, it's because we're exhausted. We see the heart condition, we see the issue in their life, we see the way it's holding them back, and we just keep our mouth shut, and we keep our mouth shut, and we keep our mouth shut, and then when it's on our front door, and now it's in our face, and we can't get rid of it, we say, all right, I got to tell you something. And it doesn't feel to that person like, man, you've really prayed over this and fasted over this, and you've come to me not when it's offensive to you, but when it's so affecting to you, but because you care about me so much. Are we holding them accountable because you can't take it anymore and we're frustrated, judging, or aggravated by what they do? If you're speaking into someone's life, that's a big, big, big privilege and a big, 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 big responsibility. You need to pray about how to speak, and not just what to speak. We might think, God, what do you want me to say? And then when we feel like we have the right thing to say, we go and we talk, and we don't pray about how to say it. We don't pray about how are they going to receive this the best. What's going to get past their defenses the quickest so that they can receive the truth from you? Because my ultimate goal is for them to receive the truth. Of course, we ask for guidance about what the truth is, but we also need to pray about how to deliver it. Sometimes we need to be direct. That's how I receive. If you're praying for me and you're going to be my accountability partner, just hurt my feelings. I usually don't move until my feelings get hurt. So I receive like very directly and abruptly. If you just shock me with something, I'm like, it's deflating to me, and then I fall on my face and say, God, you got to help me. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I'm more likely to change. But maybe the person you're supposed to be speaking to will be just really hurt by directness, and they're going to be crushed, and they would better receive a message if it were more gently delivered. It doesn't mean we sacrifice the truth. It just means we change the way that we do it. We always use it like in the physical. Either you come right at someone or you come alongside someone. Both can be effective. You can come at someone and say, hey, man, look, you know I love you, but that stuff's got to change in your life. It's killing you. It's killing your marriage. You got to do something. And they'd be like, you're right, man. I'm glad you hit me with some truth this morning. Or it might be somebody that come around and say, hey, man, can we talk? Can we talk? Let's go get lunch. And you buy them food first. And you grease the wheels a little bit. And you just slip that truth in. And then a couple hours later, they're like, oh, man, I needed to look at that stuff, right? And it's not so abrupt, but we have to pray about that. We need wisdom. It said, the Bible says, where the people lack vision, surely they will perish. Our relationships will perish if we don't pray for vision. Vision is not just long-term. Vision is, how do I handle this? It's coupled with wisdom and discernment. We pray for that. It's not natural for us. If it matters to you what that person is going through, if you really love them, then we put off this kind of effort. This doesn't mean that we sugarcoat the truth. It means that we deliver it in a way that says, I care about you. I care about your feelings. I care about what you're going through. I care about ultimately where you're going to be once God does his work in you. Care and empathy make accountability much more relational. If we're just slaying people all the time, then we probably have a heart condition. But if we really care about people and we're investing in them, then it makes them feel like we're on their side while we deliver truth. Holding someone accountable for things in their life should be costly for us. It should not be blowing off steam. We probably shouldn't be excited about it. We have people I know in my life that are extra excited about giving accountability a lot, and we say, that's probably not a good sign. You just love filleting people. That's not a good thing. We should not be excited about it, but we also cannot be afraid of it. That is not love either. Love is in the middle. It counts the costs, and it decides to act. Holding someone accountable for things in their life should be covered in love and prayer. The truth in love is not rude or intentionally hurtful, but it's also not cowardly. And this is what we have to remember. Ultimately, we cannot control how a person responds to the truth. We can only control how much love we have put into it and have bathed it with while delivering it. If we know, God, I've prayed on how to speak, what to speak, I've done my best to honor them and to come alongside of them, and I've delivered your truth as directly but as gently as I think I can, and you know I've tried to honor you in this and honor them in this, and they still want to cut me out of their lives, and that's not something I can control. They've invited me into the mirror. They've invited me to speak, and if they can't receive it, then that's not something I can control. A little example in my life from the other side is we had this guy that was working with us that was going through a lot of things and really struggling, and it had turned into a destructive behavior pattern where there was a lot of division being sowed into the body of Christ. There was a lot of gossip. There was a lot of complaining behind the scenes. There's a lot of turning people's ears. And I would get wind of it, and I didn't really want to deal with it because I was afraid of what was going to happen. And so then I was listening to this podcast on leadership by Craig Groeschel, and he says, you cannot be an ostrich leader. An ostrich buries its head in the sand. You can't just bury your head in the sand and pretend like this is just going to change magically, right? So this is your responsibility. If you're the person in the mirror with this other person, it's your responsibility. They can't invite you in and then you say, well, I'm just not going to say anything. It's our responsibility at that point. It's been brought to us. So I prayed. Actually, I prayed and fasted, and I searched out scripture about sowing discord and bringing division in the body. And I got to a scripture in 1 Timothy where it says, if a person brings division in the body, go to them, and if they continue, then cast them out. And I said, God, I can't get around this. This is what your word says to do. I care about this person, but I care about the body as well, and I care about the ultimate destiny for this person and how they're walking, and if it's not according to what your word says, then it will be destructive. Not only for them, but for us. And so I prayed for 3 days, and I fasted one day, and I searched over scripture, and I brought other counsel from people around me. And eventually we pulled this man aside and spoke the truth to him. And I tried to do it as lovingly as possible, and I knew that my heart was right. And there was some ramifications. He was hurt. He was super, super hurt. And it was not easy, and it was very costly, and there were some tears shed, and he was angry at first, but he came back to us and sat down, and we had a long heart-to-heart, and that was like 8 months ago, and we have seen a completely different person. And I'm not saying that's always going to happen, but I'm saying it will not happen if you don't ever address it. It's not a guarantee if we speak the truth that, like, there's going to be all this reunification and restoration, but there is a guarantee that there will be no reunification and no restoration if you do not speak the truth in love to someone that needs it, to someone that is in the mirror with you. Real breakthrough happened. This process is hard, it's taxing, but it is worth it. We cannot grow without the truth, and we cannot help others without love. We have to put them together, the truth and love. The question is, how much do we want to change? How much do we care about others? We have to be challenging ourselves on those questions. How much do we want to change? How much are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Enough to invite someone into our life and say, please, help me. Help me. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be more like Christ. That does not happen on accident. It happens with intentionality. You have to be seeking out people to help you, and you have to be seeking out the truth. And how much do we care about the people around us? That if we are in that kind of relationship with a person, that we won't just sit on our hands and say, I hope something changes. But we will pray, we will fast, we will search out scripture, we will get godly counsel about how to best handle. Think about how much that speaks to how much we love people. And we would put that kind of effort in our busy lives to say, I care about this person so much that yes, I have a lot going on around me, but I'm gonna pray over and over and over again, and I'm gonna fast and deprive myself of something, and I'm gonna seek out scripture and seek out counsel because this person in my life matters so much to me. That speaks to the truth in our lives, that we really believe that the unity in the body is not an option, but it's necessary. We have to receive it, and we have to be willing to give it. So be asking yourself this week, challenge yourself, how much do you want to change? How much do you really care about the people around you? How uncomfortable are you willing to get on both sides? God promises us freedom when we're willing to receive the truth. And He promises us togetherness when we're willing to walk in love. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word, God. I thank You that Your promises are yes and amen. And Your word never returns void, God. Sometimes we will look at a relationship or look at a situation or even look at where we're at in our lives, God, and we think, this doesn't look like it's of You. This doesn't look like one of Your promises. This doesn't look like how my life is supposed to be. But You say that You are working all things for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. So we trust that, God. And when we cannot see, we look to You. When we don't understand, God, we trust in Your word. And when it's hard for us and we can't stand anymore, that we would invite someone else into the mirror with us, God, as we look at ourselves. Sometimes we're not going to like the things we see. Sometimes we're very aware, as David said, my sins are ever before me, and they feel like too much, and I'm full of shame, and I'm full of guilt. And we need that person in the mirror next to us to hold us up as we work on those things one by one. But sometimes we're in that mirror and we think, there's nothing really to deal with. And we need that person in the mirror with us to say, I really think there is, and I'm going to walk with You through it. So I pray, God, for wisdom. We pray for empathy and compassion as we care for one another. And we pray for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to grow, to not be stagnant and complacent. That we would invite people in so that we could be more like You and less like ourselves. Your word says that we must decrease so that You may increase. There has to be a dying of ourself. It's not optional. It's the only way You gain more ground. We love You, and we thank You, God, for what we know You are going to do in our lives when we walk in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just encourage you as you walk out the doors. I remember one time being held accountable. I was on staff at another church, and a man of God came into my mirror, and he said something that was wrong in my life, and he was absolutely correct. I remember being crushed. Because I respected him so much, but what he said, I can still, number one, remember to this day, and number two, it was used to push me forward to be more like Jesus. So invite accountability into your life. If you want to be in a different place than you are the next year than you are now, invite people of God into your life to, in love, show you how to be more like Jesus. I encourage you to invite people in, and then also I encourage you, if someone's asking you, or you pray and fast and do that in love, that we would invite people into our mirrors. We love you guys. Go and shop at the thrift store in Jesus' name, and hug on somebody's neck and love on them. And we'll see you Wednesday at 6:30, and next week